It's good to have traditions in the church, right? And, today we're talking not about tradition, but rather that's something that the church does, and that's baptism. And, all throughout the world, and doesn't matter which country you go to, and kind of through time, from the time of Jesus till now, there's a few things that all Christian churches do. Now, they might have different ways of doing them, but a couple of these things are, one being the Lord's Supper, which Ron talked about last week, and the other being baptism, which we'll talk about today. And so just as... Oh, yes, what's the mic? Okay.
There we go. All right. Thank you, Zach. So yeah, with that in mind, let's just take a moment and pray and commit this time to God. Father, we just thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love. We thank you that when we sing about you, when we think about you, we can say that you are our cornerstone, that you're a foundation on which we can build our lives. And so, Father, we just pray for this time. We pray for the Sunday school teachers downstairs that you'd give them the grace they need, and us up here, Lord, just that we would hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, one question I have for you guys as we start is, have you ever risked your life for anything? Have you ever put your life on the line for something? Most of us, I would imagine, probably would say, there hasn't been a time in our life where I put myself on purpose in a situation that I knew by doing so it might cost me my life. You know, we might have had maybe near misses, so to speak, times that, hey, it was touch and go. But I would venture to say that most of us have not had a time in our life where we made a conscious decision to do something knowing that by doing it, it might cost us our life. But when we talk about baptism, being baptized is something that through history, from the time of the first Christians, through today in certain countries, that being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, like the Bible calls us to do, tells us to do, is something that could cost you your life. About 500 years ago in Europe, many people were baptized and it risked them their lives. About 500 years ago in Europe was the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And one thing that happened across many countries is as people returned to the Bible as their only source of authority in the Christian life, as they went back and they said, it's about faith in Jesus Christ. And we come to that faith through the Bible. One thing that many of the Christians realized is that they needed to be baptized. Now, one of the interesting things is that many of these people had already been baptized as infants. They would have been brought to a state church and they would have been sprinkled. And as they went back to the Bible, they said, That's not what we see in the Bible. We need to be baptized as people who have made the decision to follow Jesus Christ ourselves. And they're known as Anabaptists, which means re-baptized people. And for many of them, by doing that, they put themselves at odds with the country, the state, the king or whatever of the country they lived in, and their lives would have been in danger. But they practice something which is the type of baptism that we practice and believe here at Parkhurst, and that's this. We call it believer's baptism. And it's the baptism where it's after you have become a Christian, after you have put your faith in Jesus, you are baptized. And that is a declaration of your faith in Jesus Christ and saying that when he died for sins, he died for my sins. And so now I am dead to my sins. And as he came back to a new life, I now have a new life in Christ. And that is what we believe. And so one of the things that as I was reading about baptism and thinking about what it means for people to be baptized and what it means for us is this. You know, it's my prayer that we too, as people in Parkcrest, who, although we don't have to risk our lives, so to speak, to be obedient to Jesus in our everyday lives, although we don't have to risk our lives to be baptized or risk our lives to come together as Christians, I was hoping that I'm praying that we too would have that living faith that produces radical obedience to Jesus Christ in our lives. And you see, this is all that it was for those people 500 years ago, the Anabaptists, was simply this. They had a faith in Jesus Christ, they had a relationship with him, and they valued obedience to Jesus above all things. You know, and as I think about baptism, and I think about that, that's what I think about in my life. An example that I can follow is, do I place obedience to Jesus as number one in my life because of what he's done for me and the new life I have in him? I asked my Sunday school class last week, you know, what do you guys want us to talk about baptism? And of course, one of the things they just said was, well, why should you be baptized? And there's a simple answer that you might have heard, and that's simply this, that Jesus told us to be baptized. The Bible simply commands us to be baptized. Matthew 28, Jesus says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it's on a very simple level, a clear command that Jesus gave his disciples, his followers. If you are my disciple, he told them, go, and when people come to faith in me, baptize them. Baptize them. And it's something that if you start reading through the book of Acts, you saw that's what the early church did. And that, of course, is our blueprint for how we do church, how the church operates today, is simply what was laid out in Scripture. And so you see from the very first time that the gospel was preached, it says there that the ones who believed were then baptized. And again, there we have that same pattern that 500 years ago people in Europe rediscovered, that is, the ones who believed were then baptized. And so we see from Acts chapter 2 this pattern of they believe and they're baptized. You go along in Acts chapter 7, the Ethiopian eunuch, same thing. He comes to see and understand Jesus and then is baptized. And so this is the pattern, and this is the command that Jesus gave, and then it's the way that the church has operated since, is that those who come to faith in Jesus are baptized. There's no exceptions or reasons not to be baptized given. It's simply a command that is asked to be followed. And so I could end my sermon now about 5 minutes in and just say, hey, why be baptized? Jesus told you to be baptized. But I got at least another 20 minutes or so. But you know, and it's good because it's so much deeper and richer than that. Baptism is a reminder of what Christianity is all about. Baptism is a reminder of what our faith is all about. You know, I thought it's so interesting that Jesus gave his church two ordinances or two things to observe. And they are what we talked about last week, the Lord's Supper or communion. Where there's the bread and the cup and the wine, and you take part, and it's remembering who Jesus was. It's his body, his blood, his sacrifice. And we do it remembering until he comes again. And the second is what we're looking at today, and that's baptism. And baptism is that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And what's so interesting to me is that the two things that Jesus passed on to his disciples to observe as the church and to get the church to participate in, all have to do with who Jesus is and what he did. You see, that's what the church is about. I'm reading a book by John Stott called Life in Christ. Life in Christ. And I'll just read you a quick quote from it. From his introduction. I've got past the introduction, but in the introduction, just kind of laying the framework, laying the groundwork, he says this: my theme in this book is that Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity. So if you're confused what Christianity is about, it's about Jesus Christ. So he says, Jesus Christ is the center of Christianity, and that therefore both the Christian faith and the Christian life, if they are to be authentic, must be focused on Christ. In his work, Christian Faith and Other Faiths, the late Bishop Stephen Neal wrote, "The old saying, Christianity is Christ, is almost exactly true. The historical figure of Jesus of Nazareth is the criterion by which every Christian affirmation has to be judged, and in the light of which it stands or falls." And so Christianity, in all its complexity, all what it means, can boil down to it is about Christ. And so one of the things here and that he writes is that both the Christian faith and Christian life, if they are to be authentic, must be focused on Christ. You know, that's one thing that baptism does, and baptism is it's focused on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And it brings us back to it. You know, the Christian life is about Christ. And baptism is telling us that our life is now in Christ. In Philippians 1:21, it says, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." And so he's saying, Paul is saying, as a Christian, my life is about Christ. It's about Jesus. It's the same as he writes in Corinthians, where he says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come." And so it's saying, your life as a Christian is about Christ. He is what your life is about. And you have a new way of living. And that's one thing that happens in baptism is you are raised to life. When we put someone in the water and then we bring them up, it's a symbolic, it symbolically shows that I have a new life. I've been raised to a new life, and that old life is beyond, is past. In Galatians 2:20, it says this, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And in my preparation, I came up with about a dozen verses that where it talks about that my life as a Christian is Christ's life. It's Christ in me, it says somewhere else. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so as a Christian, our lives are found in Christ. Our lives revolve around and come out of our relationship with Jesus. One of the ways that Jesus himself described it, of course, was in John 14 and 15. He talked about us being a branch that is now attached into the vine that is Jesus Christ. And just as a branch will get its life from the vine, we too as Christians get our life from Jesus. He's the source of our life. And if we are apart from that, he says, you can do nothing. And so us as Christians, Christ is our life. And of course, this is very challenging to me as a Christian as I read it, because I think, what else do I consider to be that I am living for in my life? You see, when I take pause, it's very easy to read those verses. But then when you know that you have to preach them, you kind of go, well, what about my own life? And at least for me, upon reflection, I realize it's very easy to start living for other things in life. It's very easy for other things to creep up in my life. And my attention, my focus starts going to them. Whether it's the day-to-day life, it's the kind of going along with what other people are going along with. But one thing that we're reminded of in baptism is that our old life, we have died to our old life. And we are now living a new life in Christ. It's one of those things where you say that the old life remains down there, and I come up living in a new life. You see, and that's what it says there in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. You know, that old life that I have, that I had, the old life that I was living, it is now dead. I've nailed it to the cross, so to speak. Now I live for Jesus. And you see, this is also the aim of Christianity. This is where we're going as Christians, is to be more and more like Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, it says pretty much just this. Romans 8:20 says, oh, sorry, not 8:20, 8:29 says that for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so it's saying that what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, he starts the chapter by saying, if anyone is in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's where Romans 8 starts. It says, if you are in Christ Jesus, there is no more condemnation because Jesus has taken your sin away. But it doesn't just stay there. The Christian life isn't just about, well, my sins are forgiven, and so now I'm okay. What Romans 8 and Scripture does, it says, starting from that new point of there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 talks about life in the Spirit. And as he talks about that, he goes on to saying, you know, you've been brought out of a place, and as you look forward to eternity, God is doing a work in your life. And that your life is now in Christ. And as you live a Christ-like life, you become more and more like Christ. I'm sure you can probably think of one or two people that you know in your life. And when you think of them, one of the qualities that you could attach or attribute to them is that's a Christ-like person. Someone who has been living like Christ day in, day out. And as they do that, God forms them, God molds them, and they become more and more Christ-like. Our lives as Christians are to live as Christ lived. And that's why it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus living our Christian life. And that's why he says, again, the quote says, therefore both the Christian faith and the Christian life, if they are to be authentic, must be focused on Christ. You see, what we believe leads to what we do. What we believe leads to what we do. That's why it's important sometimes to take a moment and go, what do I really believe? Because it's going to lead into the way that you live. One of the places that this comes out in Scripture is Colossians. So go to Colossians 2:20. I'll read several verses, but Colossians chapter 2. And verse, in there, Paul actually talks about baptism. And as you remember, I said that baptism and the Lord's Supper are the two things that Jesus gave his church. And they're two things that are focused solely on who Jesus is and what he's done. And that's important to live the Christian life. See, in the church of the Colossian church, not everything was rosy. In the Colossian church, they required a letter from Paul to make sure that they kept their foundation right. He says there in verse 6, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You see, the Colossian church was at danger of that in the way that they received Christ Jesus as Lord was no longer the way that they are going to be living the Christian life. And so Paul is bringing them back. And one of the dangers that was facing the Colossian church was kind of twofold. They're the hyper-spiritual people who claim to see visions and angels and all these things. And then there are also the people who are stuck in the legalism of Judaism and saying that you have to do certain things in order to be accepted by God. And so Paul is writing this letter, and Colossians 1, he talks about Christ having the supremacy. And then in Colossians 2, he's going, now in your life, make sure you stay rooted in who Jesus is. And as he goes on in talking about it, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. And so he's telling them, make sure you stay rooted in Christ. Why? For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ. Fullness in Christ. There's nothing else outside of Christ that you need. In Christ, you have everything you need. Who is the head of every power and authority? In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And so here, Paul is reminding them of what they knew when they were baptized. That in the baptism, I died to my old self. And the same power that raised God from the dead is the power that has brought me and given me spiritual life. I don't need to depend on anyone else, any other thing, except for Christ for my salvation. And then he goes on to talk, and later on he says in verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? And so here do we find that not only is Christ what we believe, it leads to the way we live. And so what he's saying is, because this is what you believe, the way you live your life as a Christian won't be depending on other things apart from Christ. And that in Christ, wearing Christ, you now live for him. He goes on to say in chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, and you set your hearts on things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so here again, as Paul expounds on baptism, that you died and now you're raised again to new life in Christ, he reminds them that their life is Christ. And you see, if you are a Christian today, your life is Christ. And this is what baptism is telling the world, that my life is in Christ. That I died to my old self, and now I am living for Christ. I hope that this can be true, I know in my life, I hope it can be true in our lives, that our life would be Christ, that we would be living for him. And to live for Christ is to obey him. If you're to be someone who lives for Christ, it means you're going to be someone who obeys Christ, lives the way that he has asked us to live. In Romans chapter 6, it makes it very practical of what it means. Romans chapter 6, again, is one of these chapters that talk about baptism. And it says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning anymore that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You see, that's one of the other things. I've been talking mostly about the life that baptism represents, raised to new life. But it also represents a death to sinful living that you have identified with the cross in your own life. So it says, or don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so baptism is this beautiful picture of death to sin, identifying with the cross, knowing that the death that Jesus died was the death that I need to die, a death of dying to sin, and then being raised to new life in Christ, to living for Christ in our lives. As I said, 500 years ago, a group of people, as they began living for Christ, as they began getting back to the Word, as they began obeying Christ in their life, realized that they needed to be baptized. I began this morning by saying, you know, my hope and prayer is that we too will live lives of obedience to Jesus Christ and his Word. Maybe for some of us here, that one of those steps of obedience to Jesus Christ and his word will be that, baptism. If you have not been baptized, it's a good place to start of taking a step of obedience to Jesus Christ in your life. By following both his example, if you read, you know, Matthew 3, Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, himself was baptized. He was someone who showed us what we need. He identified with us in being baptized. And so maybe that's your step of obedience to start taking as you follow Christ, is to be baptized as Jesus Christ has asked us to do. If that's you, I welcome you to talk to someone and we'll see to it that you can be baptized here. It's not going to risk your life. We can thank God for living in a free country like that. But maybe that's your step. You know, I was telling my Sunday school last week that I put off getting baptized. And in my mind, I had a very, very good reason. You know, lots of people, when they think about being baptized, one of the first things that will come up is you'll find some reasons not to get baptized. And so when I first wanted to get baptized, I had a very good reason not to get baptized. And I waited about a year till I got baptized. And my reason was I was too old. I'd waited till I was 11 years old. And had been waiting far too long. You know, a few other of the kids in Sunday school had already been baptized, and they were like 10 years old, 9 years old, and I realized, I thought I'd waited too long. But fortunately, when I was 12 years old, I think Nathaniel was getting baptized, and he was like 14. So I was like, you know what? Maybe I haven't waited too long, and I can get baptized. But that often happens when we want to obey Jesus, doesn't it? When we want to, when God's Spirit starts working in us towards doing something for him or obeying him. One of the things that often happens is we'll find a reason not to. Our flesh will start warring against us, or the enemy will start warring against us and giving us reasons or putting obstacles ahead of us that we think, are simply just reasons that we might make up not to follow Jesus. But as Christians, we're called to live in obedience to Jesus Christ. And so it took until I was 12 years old to realize that more important than the embarrassment of having waited till I was 12 was to obey Jesus and be baptized myself. And so I encourage you, if you feel that God wants you to be baptized, and I guess that's not the words to use. Well, I know God wants you to be baptized if you're a Christian. But if you are being led to be baptized, I encourage you to take that step of faith. If you are a Christian who has been baptized, I want you to ask yourselves this morning, what is God calling you to do? Your life is now Christ's. You are now living for Christ. That's what happened when you were baptized. You said, now my life is in Christ. I'm living for him. So what is he asking you to do? What steps of obedience are in your life? Whatever those steps are, I encourage you also to take them. Maybe you have the same excuse that I had. Oh, I'm too old now. Or I waited too long. You know, God was kind of asked me to do that, you know, 6 months ago or a year ago, and I've been dragging my feet. Maybe it's best just to let it go. But no, God wants you to step out in faith and follow in him. And so I encourage you to do that. And, you know, one last thought about baptism as we end. As I was thinking about it, one of the neat things as we're going through the church, that's what we're talking about this fall at Parkhurst. We're looking at the church. Who's a part of the church? What does the church do? What does the church believe? What do we believe as Christians? Well, one of the things that struck me about baptism is simply this. You can't be baptized alone. Have you ever thought about that? It's impossible to be baptized alone. You know, you have no one to pull you up out of the water. It's something that at very bare minimum, there'll be two people doing it there. The one baptized and the one being baptized. And you know, this is a picture of the church, isn't it? You know, the church is about us as Christians together in Christ. When the verses that's talking not about water baptism, but about spiritual baptism is 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it talks about we are baptized into one body, a spiritual baptism. And so it's something that's meant to be together. And you know, that's one of the other reasons I encourage you to be baptized, is that it's an outward declaration that you say, yes, I do belong to this church and to these people. And so Christianity is meant to be public. Christianity is meant to be communal. And yes, in one sense, it is enough that you have trusted Jesus for your salvation. But one thing he then calls us to do is to join in others, to make it public, to make it known. And a step in doing that is simply this, is baptism. Being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Identifying yourself with Christ and his people. And so I encourage you, wherever you are in your Christian life, to take a step of obedience. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time. We pray that you would show us each the next step in our lives, Lord. For some of us, it means to go somewhere. For some of us, it means to stay where we are, Lord. But all of it means is following you, because our life is in you. And so, Jesus, we thank you for this place that we can freely and openly worship you. We thank you that, Lord, over the past few years, we've seen several people here be baptized, Lord, and we can celebrate with them, celebrate you and your work in their lives. And so we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.